Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, we've got a couple great hours planned for you, and I'm bringing back one of my favorite Christian suspense novelists, Terry Blackstock. And here's something to think about before I get her on. You know, we make choices every day. Some of those choices lead to life and peace, or they lead us down a path that actually takes us away from Him. Sometimes people make choices that impact us and turn our lives upside down. Sometimes we bring the trouble on ourselves. Is God faithful still? Is He involved still? Does His grace reach to those places? Well, we're going to explore some of those ideas as we look at Terry Blackstock's new novel, Twisted Innocence. And I got to tell you, I read this book in less than 24 hours, in one sitting plus another sitting of 2 hours. So I basically, I mean, I killed it in one day, pretty much. It was so good. It cover to cover was action, suspense, intrigue. Terry is just fantastic about building characters that are believable, and you're so involved with them, you don't want the story to end. And she's just someone who is just so dear to my heart and always has such great insight. So I can't wait to get her on. Real quick, second hour, my friend Dr. Greg Smalley joins me, and we'll talk about what it means to be equally yoked. Sometimes we've got a wrong perception of what that means, but we're also going to talk about just some tangible ways to stay connected spiritually in marriage. And so that's second hour. So let me not waste another moment and tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get her on the show. Terry Blackstock is New York Times best-selling author of titles such as Intervention, Vicious Cycle, and Downfall. In her 25-year career as a novelist, listen to this, she's sold 6 million copies worldwide. She's the winner of 3 Carol Awards, a Christian Retailer's Choice Award, and Romantic Times Book Reviewer's Career Achievement Award. Not surprising at all, she's told her personal story on a number of national outlets such as 700 Club, Home Life, and she's been married to her husband, Ken, for 23 years. Terry, welcome back to the program.
It's so good to be with you, Susie. I love coming on here.
Well, we just love having you, and I'm excited to unpack this story and just some of the themes around it. But first, we always like to just press pause and talk scripture, and I'm just wondering if you either have, I don't know, a life verse you'd like to share, or a verse maybe that the Lord's been speaking about these days.
Yeah, this year the Lord has really given me Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I know that's a real common verse. It's a lot of people's life verse. Mm. But, you know, I just find that as I get older, life doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And there are days, you know, when I just have to say this verse to myself over and over, because, you know, there are things that the Lord puts in front of us that we look at and think, there is no way I can do this. You know, mm-hmm. I cannot write another book. I cannot deal with this family issue or whatever it is. It's so comforting to know that I can. I can do it, and I can only do it through Him who strengthens me.
Mm, that's such a good word. It makes me think of the other one, too, in the scripture. The passage, it says, outwardly we waste away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. And that's a verse I never wanted to pay attention to when I was younger, because I'm like, I don't want to talk about this.
Right.
But as we get older, you do notice that. You notice that this earthen vessel is wearing out. And how do you walk and not borrow the fear, not get too involved in grief over what was, I'm saying physical wise, but to really lay hold of the treasure within, to the point where that we're inwardly renewed day by day. Have you ever thought about that?
I love that. That's really kind of how my books are structured, you know, that outwardly people are wasting away, but inwardly they're being renewed. Mm. I love that whole concept. And that is Christianity in a nutshell.
Isn't it? Wasn't that the truth? Well, I would love just sort of a parallel story, if you wouldn't mind, for those who've not heard our past interviews, Terry, a little backstory on your faith journey, but also your writing journey, because I think it's pretty interesting how they intersect, your faith and your vocation. So would you share a little bit of backstory?
Sure. I became a Christian in my teens, and I was raised in church and all that, but I in my early 20s, I started writing novels. And in the interest of, you know, getting into the business and publishing, I started writing romance novels. And I told myself that I was only going to write the sweet love stories, the clean thing, stories that didn't have sex or, you know, profanity. And my books didn't sell that well. I sold my first book at 25, and they just didn't sell that well. And some of my friends in my writers group were publishing, and they were putting a little more sex and profanity in their books, and they were selling better. So in the interest of fame and fortune, I began to make compromises. And, you know, it's funny, one compromise on another eventually added up to my writing the same kind of things they were writing. And it really took its toll on me spiritually, and I drifted way off course. And it resulted in an eventual divorce and a lot of problems in my life. And about 20 years now, about 20 years ago, I just came to a place where I realized that I had to repent of all that. That was not why God had gifted me. And by that time, I had remarried. And my husband, who I thought was a Christian, something happened. He was listening to Christian radio by accident one day, and something just hit him between the eyes. And he literally pulled over to the side of the road and gave his life to Christ. Mm. And he came home and told me that. And I was kind of shocked because I thought he was already a Christian. But that changed everything in our lives, and it brought me under such intense conviction about what I was doing that I finally repented of it and asked God to not let me write another word that didn't glorify him. And so I bought back some of my contracts with my publishers and started over as a suspense writer in the Christian market using my real name, Terry Blackstock, for the first time. And, you know, the rest is history, as we say. Wow. I've been publishing in that market for 20 years now. I can't believe it's been that long. And things have been going much better than I could have ever dreamed or hoped.
How were you initially received in the CBA when you crossed over?
Well, I had to start completely over from scratch, you know, because I was using a name I hadn't used before. But I was very well received. I expected to kind of, I expected for them to see me as someone who was kind of tainted. And, that wasn't what happened at all. You know, everyone saw my background as a testimony. And, you know, I think true Christians know that you don't just, you don't just start out already there.
Exactly.
You know, you have a background. You have things that you needed to be saved from. You have sin that needed to be confessed. And people were very kind and accepting of me when I came to this market.
I'm so grateful about that, because it seems like things have shifted in this day, Terry, where people may be kind and accepting if you made those choices pre-Christ, but if you, as a Christian, lose your way, boy, the claws come out. But the thing is, everybody's in such different places, and so I want to talk about these two aspects. One, you know, people who are Christians who are still struggling and wrestling maybe with doubts and self-destructive choices. What they really need is love and mercy. And Lord willing, if you're the person to be a truth teller at the moment, you know, to do so in love.
Yeah.
But
yes.
the constant critique and the picking apart, absolutely not. So I want you, first of all, just to talk about maybe how people responded to you with grace and how'd that impact your heart?
You know, there was a woman, an older woman at my church, who, when she found out what I wrote, she was very sweet. But one time, I'll never forget, she cornered me in the elevator, and she said, have you ever thought of using your talents for the Lord? Mm. And I really got my hackles up. I was kind of defensive about that. And, you know, I thought, how dare she ask me that? You know, she has no business, you know, going there with me. I can do whatever I want. And But, you know, that really started a process in my heart. It really started me thinking in that way, and it brought me under conviction. And eventually she became one of my dearest friends. And she passed away a couple of years ago, and I spoke at her funeral and told this story because she spoke truth, you know, and it was in a kind way. It wasn't, she wasn't making accusations. She was just saying, you have this talent. Why aren't you using it for the Lord? And the way she said it was so sweet, you know. And it made me mad when I first heard it. But, you know, I look back and that was one of the launch days, I think, of my coming under conviction and really finally doing what God originally intended for me to do with my gift.
Well, one more question around that, which I love what you just said, because on the flip side, when you are a Christian and you're making all kinds of self-justified compromises, one does beget the next, which begets the next. But it's a pathway to sort of misery. And when the truth teller does come along, they're downright irritating. And so I want you to talk about just that process of departure, and maybe even speak to that person listening today who really wants their way more than they want God's will, and they're on a slippery slope.
Well, you know, I think there are a lot of people out there who think that God is disgusted with them. And when I wrote the intervention series a few years ago, it was about drug abuse, drug addiction, and how that affects a family. And I heard from so many people who had made horrible choices in their lives, and they had, you know, they had just had terrible consequences catch up with them. And I just had such a soft spot in my heart for them, because so many of them thought it was too late, that they had done too many things wrong in their lives, and God was just finished with them. And what I want people to know, and why I wrote this book, is I really want people to know that God understands where you're coming from. He understands what in your background got you to this point. He understands why you made the choices you made. And even if he was angry that you made them, he has made provision for them. And, you know, there are so many people in the Bible that he uses as an example who, you know, David, for instance, who had so many things that he did wrong in his life, including murder. And, you know, God considers him, you know, one of the people that I can't wait to meet when I get to heaven. You know, he's a man after God's own heart. And, you know, the woman at the well, he used her in such a powerful way to take the news of the Messiah back to her village. And she had five husbands and was living with a sixth, you know, and she was a mess. But, you know, God continually uses people like that in the Bible to show us, you know, the power of redemption, and that he doesn't just turn his back on people who are messy. You know, he doesn't just shut them down and say, well, I'm finished with you. You know, there is a point where he finally gives you over to yourself. But, you know, he gives you so many chances before that time comes.
Yeah, so many exit ramps, you know.
That's right.
His grace is wonderful. Well, okay, let's talk about this newest novel, Twisted Innocence. Give us sort of the storyline and what you're hoping the takeaway to be.
Well, Holly is one of the three sisters that I featured in this series, and this is her book. I really wanted to feature her because she's the most troubled, but she's been my favorite character throughout the series because she is so interesting and colorful. And she's in the first two books, she's a taxi driver because she's had trouble keeping any other job, and she discovers in the first book that she's pregnant. And it's just a little continuing story that goes through the series, but, you know, all of my books can stand alone. But if you read all three, you know Holly's backstory and that she considers abortion and she doesn't want to tell her sisters. And finally, she decides to do the hard thing and carry this child. And in this book, she has just given birth, and she hasn't told the father about the pregnancy. And when he learns about Lily's birth, he comes back into her life, but he brings a world of trouble with him. And he's a suspect in a murder case. And it's just a very messy situation. He's as messy as Holly is. And things escalate to the point where he winds up taking her and the baby hostage. And from there on, things just get very fast-paced. And you don't know if things are as they seem, and if he's a killer or a victim. And it's just, I hope it keeps people turning the pages really,
definitely,
really fast.
It was action start to finish, and it did keep you wondering. And what I love about your character development, Terry, is that even the bad guys, there's redeeming qualities. You know, I'm a nonfiction writer, of course, but I've heard at plenty of writers' conferences, your bad guys can't be all bad, and your good guys can't be all good, or it's not believable.
Right.
And that's just really the truth, because it's like you have this place in your heart for them, and you kind of want them to make the right choice, and you're pulling for them. And I just think it's so well done. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just don't think people wake up and say, I'm going to be a bad guy, or I'm going to be a drug addict, or I'm going to be a promiscuous, you know?
Right, exactly.
They get that way through a series of compromises and bad choices, and one consequence leads to another, and that leads to shame, and then they do things to cover the shame, and it just goes, it's just a cycle, and God understands it better than anyone.
And there's something that happens, just like you said, when I think it's one of the enemy's ploys to keep us, to hold us captive, is we get caught in a ping pong, and the ping pong could be, you know, anger and unforgiveness, or regret and despair, but you're getting batted back and forth and back and forth and spiraling downwards.
Yes.
And each choice is worse than the next one. And the thing that I just have known people who've walked through that I've deeply, deeply loved, and, you know, we all can tend to make some of our own self-destructive choices, but what I've learned is that there's always a hand reaching out. God is always, if you love your life enough to look up, somebody is there for you. God will make sure of it. And I want you just to speak to that, because I've seen it where I'm thinking of one particular woman who died too early because of one self-destructive choice after the other.
Yeah.
And she had everything going for her, but it's like one bad choice. She couldn't believe she made it, so she made another one. And it was like it was a downward spiral. So just speak to that dynamic, and maybe advice for someone who listening today who loves someone who's in that downward spiral.
Well, I just think, you know, it's impossible to change on your own. It just really is. You can try. You can, you know, try to make a list and say, I'm going to check off this list and try to do these things, but it's inevitable that you're going to fail. And what the Holy Spirit does is He is our helper. You know, Jesus said, I'm sending you a helper. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm sending you a helper. And the Holy Spirit is there to enable us and empower us to change. And, you know, I just want people to know that, because, you know, what Philippians 4:13 that I mentioned earlier in the show, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what that's about. We cannot do it without him who strengthens us. So I want people to know that if you're failing over and over and over, well, that's to be expected. But, you know, Lamentations 3:23 tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Think about that. I mean, parents understand this concept, because if our children mess up and they apologize, then the next day we get up and it's like it never happened. And that's what that means. His mercies are brand new every single day. When we get up, it's like he's forgotten yesterday, you know, if we've confessed it and we've repented of it. So, I think that's so important. The Holy Spirit will empower us and forgive us and help us to start new every day.
Oh, that's such good news. I'm going to read a few excerpts during this hour from The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson, and then second hour we'll give a few of these copies away. But just because these stories so much mirror our stories, where we may get ourselves into trouble or we find ourselves in trouble by the hands of someone else. And as Terry said, God's mercies are new every morning. He's just a prayer away. And Mark Batterson writes, the greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. Now, here's the good news. If you do pray, all bets are off. You can live with holy anticipation because you never know how or when or where God is going to answer. But I promise you this, He will answer. And His answers are not limited by your requests. We pray out of our ignorance, but God answers out of His omniscience. We pray out of our impotence. God answers out of His omnipotence. God has the ability to answer the prayers we should have prayed, but lack the knowledge or even the ability to ask. And I know you're just no stranger to hardships or to prayer, Terry. And I'd love for you to talk about what you've learned about God as your Father, this involved Father. And when you pray, even in ways you're not even sure how to pray.
Well, you know, we're told in the Bible that that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that is so comforting to me because there are times when you go through grief in your life or you go through depression or just hardship in any way, and you just don't even think that you can pray. You know, there are some times when you can't even find the words to pray. And it says that the Holy Spirit prays for us. And you know, if the Holy Spirit prays for us, those prayers are answered. They're mm-hmm. answered, you know, the second they're uttered. And, you know, I may pray for a red dress. I love to use this example because it's so simple. I may think I need a red dress, and I pray for a red dress, but the Holy Spirit says, no, she doesn't need a red dress. She needs love, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the Holy Spirit is praying for what I really need, even if my prayers are shallow and imperfect. And, you know, that's very comforting to me. It just, that's one of the ways He empowers us. He has the wisdom to know what we need way more than we do. And, you know, that's what He wants for us. Sometimes when we think our prayers aren't answered, it's because the Holy Spirit knows that what we need is something much different and much deeper than that. And that's what He gives us. And that is an answered prayer.
And it is amazing. The more we walk with Him, the more we talk with Him, the more we listen for Him and get in His Word, we do fall in step with Him. I mean, we start to, our desires are linked up with His. And it's amazing how I may come to Him with a prayer request and I'm pressing in and I'm after it, but He changes my heart in the process, changes my perspective,
yes.
and even the direction of my prayers. And we just have a couple minutes before we need to take a break. But another element that shows up every once in a while in your novels, and this one again, is being unjustly accused. And we may need to take this answer over to the other side of the break, but I want you to talk about that because, you know, excuse me, in our work with the International Justice Mission, hearing stories of in poverty-stricken places where there's a corrupt government and they're able to frame an innocent person for a crime that they've committed, the injustice is almost leaves you breathless. So I want you to talk about,
right.
you know, God's heart for someone who's been unjustly accused.
Well, you know, God brings out the truth. He exposes lies.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when His light is shown on something, you know, things change. And I just think that, you know, there are people all over the world who are unjustly accused and who are being persecuted for it. And, you know, God is with them. He's walking with them. He's raising up prayer warriors, and He's exposing the lies. And, you know, I love that. I've seen people go into court falsely accused of something, and the way that God works it out and exposes the lies, and it's nothing short of a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens all the time. I just believe so much in the power of God's justice.
Yes. And He does intervene. And one thing I loved is one of your characters in the book who was unjustly accused. You know, you don't make it this easy process, which it rarely is, but you see him being transformed into Christ's likeness as he leans into the struggle and trusts God in it. And that is just so
yeah.
like life, like God wastes nothing. So even in the unjust struggle before it's the breakthrough has come, there's a redemptive value in it. Really, really.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, when we get back on the other side, we'll talk more about this novel, the plot line, Twisted Innocence. We've got a few copies. If you need a, if you got a vacation coming up and you need some poolside reading, this you won't be able to put down. Talking to Terry Blackstock today. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question for her about even novel writing. 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. God is very much involved in your life. He cares deeply about every detail. And maybe you're in kind of a pickle because you got yourself there or somebody else got you there. God is with you. And we're talking today about a suspense novelist, talking to Terry Blackstock about her new suspense novel, Twisted Innocence. Excellent, excellent book. So fun to read. I love suspense. But we're also talking about the greater story of God's redemptive purposes amidst our hardships. And I'm going to read another excerpt from Mark Batterson's Circle Maker, because I want to just encourage you today that he is your deliverer. He is your guardian. He is with you. And today's show isn't just about entertainment, although if you need a good novel, you've got to check out Terry Blackstock's books. But you also got to know God is with you. So hear this. Long before you woke up this morning and long after you go to sleep tonight, the Spirit of God is circling you with songs of deliverance. He's been circling you since the day you were conceived, and he'll circle you until the day you die. He's praying hard for you with ultrasonic groans that cannot be formulated into words, and those unutterable intercessions should fill you with an unspeakable confidence. God isn't just for you in some passive sense. He's for you in the most active sense imaginable. The Holy Spirit is praying hard for you, and supernatural synchronicities begin, I can't read today, I'm so sorry, begin to happen when we tag team with God and we do the same. And the point here in this little excerpt is engage your faith, engage with God because he's engaged with you. So Terry, I want you to talk about that element because I see that in all of your novels, that you get involved in this plot line. But then you see, you get give us glimpses that God is at work in the hearts of men. And it's amazing because it's so true to life that he's moving on those who have a tender heart towards him. So sort of unpack that dynamic.
Yeah, I love that said that it gives us confidence, you know, to know that the Holy Spirit is singing those songs of deliverance. I just think that's great because it does give us confidence because, we know those prayers are going to be answered. In my books, I often talk about, I love to put my characters through terrible trials mm-hmm. and crises. And, the theme of my book seems to be that the crisis is sometimes the greatest blessing in your life. And you can look back 10 years later and see that crisis and realize that God worked through that and changed your life in some powerful way and you were not able to see that at the time. You know, and I often, when I'm going through a trial, I often, wonder, what am I going to see in this 10 years from now?
Yeah,
you know, when
question.
I look back, am I going to see God's hand so clearly at work that I'll wonder how I missed it, mm-hmm. you know? And that's what I like to do in my books. I like to have my characters go through a terrible situation, something that requires a lot of suffering, and then I like to show God's provision in that and show their growth, show them come to a place of understanding and strength. And that's what happens to Holly in this book. You know, she's a mess when the book opens, and things get messier throughout the book, but you know, she learns that God is her anchor, he is her strength, and she even comes to a place of telling his redemption and helping them through a trial. So You know, I think there's a lot of that in the book. And you can't separate the faith-based part of my book from the plot. You know, it's not like I'm plugging in Christianity or plugging in a prayer here and there. The whole plot is tied up in redemption. And so, you know, I really pray that it helps people, that it really impacts lives.
Another thing I really liked about it, and that you do this often as well, is, okay, so Holly's life is a mess, but she still tends to have some discernment. So she's known for making some rough choices, and maybe she's got some family members who don't have the kind of record or past that she does. The temptation for everybody is to think, you're most of the time wrong and I'm most of the time right, because you have a history of making destructive choices. But in the midst of that, none of us can go on autopilot. So the person maybe who has a pattern of making good choices can miss something that someone else sees. And the person who's got the pattern of destructive choices, who sincerely wants to get it right, might see something that other people miss. And we've got to be careful about that, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. And in Holly's case, she's kind of like me. You know, I was a Christian when I went into that market writing romance novels. And then I had a spiritual awakening that kind of brought me back. And Holly is that way. She was a preacher's kid. And when she was a child, her father ran off with his secretary. And her faith in church and the way the church treated her family and that kind of thing just turned her completely away from her faith. And but she still believes. And all through all these mistakes and her straying off course, she still believes in God. But, you know, she just is so anti-church and anti-everything that, you know, her father once taught her, that it results in the kind of choices she made.
And here's another important point, that her sisters had a different experience because she was the youngest. And this dynamic plays out often as well in a family where they had a totally different upbringing, really, because they had a Christian upbringing. They weren't really traumatized by that at the same formative stage in life that she was. And I want you even just to speak to that, because that is such an important dynamic for some people when they look back and go, you know, I had a totally different experience, even if it was the same family situation.
Right. And in her family, her sisters, Juliet and Kathy, they were older. And so each one of them responded differently to their father's betrayal. And, you know, one of them was already solid in her faith. And so she has remained a strong Christian throughout her life. And I put her through some terrible trials in the previous book, Distortion. And in Truth, Stain, Lies, the first book in the series, Kathy, who is a popular investigative blogger and an attorney, she deals with her situation. And she is like Holly. She kind of fell away from church but still believes. And, you know, some of the trials in her life bring her back. But, you know, it's that way in my life, in my family. I was 5 years older than my sister and 7 years older than my brother, and I had a completely different upbringing than they had because our parents divorced when they were young, and, you know, I had two parents that whole time, and I was raised in the Air Force, but then, you know, we were out of it, and they weren't raised in the Air Force, you know, and so we have totally different upbringings, and I think that's, you know, that's just the way it is in life, and you can't compare yourself to other people, and you can't expect everyone to respond to things the way you do.
Mm-hmm. And you really get to have your own story. I mean, that's the tricky thing. It's easy for siblings maybe to say, that didn't happen, and maybe it didn't happen to
you.
But, I think that there's some validation there. Well, one thing Holly seems to struggle with is some self-loathing as she surveys that rubble from her life. And did you ever battle that? I mean, did the enemy come in and accuse you as you made the switch to Christian suspense? Did he mess with you? How did you deal with that?
Well, you know, one of the most disturbing biblical principles is Galatians 6:7 that talks about reaping what you sow. And, you know, there have been times over my life when things have gone wrong, and I'll always say, well, You know, that goes back to those decisions I made in my early life, you know. Satan is an accuser. He really wants you living in guilt. He wants you to live in self-loathing. That is a perfect situation for him. And that's not what God does. So, you know, when I feel that way, I usually just, tell myself that feeling is not coming from God, because Jesus, you know, he took the hit for me. He died for my sins. And that slate is wiped clean. Mm-hmm. And those voices are not coming from God. The voices coming from God are the ones that tell me I can do things. I can go on. I can be victorious and be an overcomer. I just think it's important to remind ourselves where those voices come from.
Mm. You touched on this earlier in the interview, but I want to put it in the dialogue context of your book. And Holly's sister, Juliet, gives her this piece of wisdom partway through the story. She said, God knows where you started and how you got here. He's not disgusted. And I think that's another, someone needs to hear that today, because he knows the set of circumstances that you've endured, that you've walked through, that you've navigated, mistakes made against you, mistakes you've made yourself. Isn't it just the most amazing grace that he doesn't roll his eyes or breathe a heavy sigh?
Right.
I don't think we can fathom that, because we're in such a day where people are doing that to each other.
You know, Susie, as the author of Holly, of this character, as I was writing her, it occurred to me that God, being the author and perfecter of our faith, and the author who literally created us, he doesn't look more kindly, or he doesn't look less kindly on his characters than I look on mine. And I don't look at Holly when she's making these mistakes and, you know, doing the wrong things. I don't look at her and say, ugh, I hate this character. You know, I'm so disgusted by her. I wish she would get her act together and move on. No, that's not how I look at her. I find her very interesting. And I know, as the author, that I have big plans for her.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
that's good.
How it's going to turn out. I know how I'm going to use her. And that's how God is in our lives. He has big plans for each one of us. And those plans are ours if we repent, if we give our lives over to him and let him lead us. And I just think the concept of having our slate wiped clean is just one of the most beautiful concepts on earth.
Mm. I just, you know, you think about that, that we would think about it every day, because it puts a fresh awe in your soul. I mean, the gift of grace goes so deep. And is what's your hope and your takeaway for this novel, Twisted Innocence?
I just really hope that, you know, people listening right now, even if they don't read the book, that they'll hear what we've been talking about God's love for them and the redemption that's possible. And I just hope that changes lives. And those who read the book, I think, you know, God can work through that. And I've seen him work through so many of my books. And it's not because I'm such a gifted writer at all. It's just because God uses whatever we give him, and the Holy Spirit is so powerful, he can work through anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I get letters from people all the time telling me how God spoke personally to them through my books. And, you know, I'm just humbled by that, because in a million years I couldn't come up with things that could individually impact lives that way. God can do it through what I give him.
Mm. Well, I know that you're no stranger to opposition. If you don't mind, share some of the battles you've had to overcome while you're trying to make a deadline, and even maybe the spiritual opposition that you face, because you really are, Terry, getting into the nitty-gritty of life when you're writing these stories, and you're proving through your stories that God's promises, you know, they're true, and this is so often how they play out.
Well, you know, a lot of what I write comes out of my life in some way, and several years ago, I learned that one of my daughters was severely addicted to drugs, and because of that, and the journey that we went through with that, I wrote the intervention series dealing with a family who had an addict that they loved and the struggles. So, you know, a lot of what I write comes out of the pain from that. And, I've also had physical pain. I have back problems, and I've had, you know, some problems in my life with that. And, you know, I just have learned that a lot of times God takes me through a trial because he wants me to write about it, and he wants me to work through it through characters and through story and sort of work it out for people so that they can almost rehearse it, you know, before it happens to them. And some people, you know, feel that their story is being told, and they have hope after that. And that's the way that God touches them. So I'm just, you know, I'm really excited to be able to use my faith in my stories and write books that, you know, hopefully have the impact to change lives.
Well, you do it beautifully. And wondering, of all the books that you've written, do you have a couple that are sort of your signatures that you just feel most glad about, most proud of, or just most connected to your heart?
Well, the intervention books were, two of those were New York Times bestsellers, Intervention and Vicious Cycle. And so I'm really proud of that, because when I came to the Christian market, I never dreamed that could happen, you know, because I felt like I was getting a much smaller audience. But God has really expanded the audience, so it's just kind of unbelievable. But, you know, I'm also pretty proud of the Restoration series, which deals with a massive global power outage and this family trying to live a Christian life amidst all the struggles, you know, with no electricity and no electronics. And I wrote those books before all these other TV series like Revolution and all of those came out. So, you know, I really, I find that readers really like that series, and they're still pretty timely. So that's always fun to point people to.
Those are great. My mom loved them. I sent them to her after I read them, and she loved them. Just excellent.
Oh, thanks.
So, Terry, what are you working on now? Can you share?
Yeah, I just finished the first book in a new series, and I don't want to give you a title yet because I'm afraid they're going to change the title. They often do. But it's about a woman who's kind of running from the law. And I'm taking a different approach than I've ever taken before in this book. And she's an unbeliever. And so I'm kind of getting into her head and trying to make, I hope I'll make my Christian readers kind of see Christianity from outside, you know, from someone, from an unbeliever's point of view and how things sound to them. And I'm just really having a great time with this new series. I think my readers are really going to like it.
When's the first one release?
It'll be out early next year.
Okay.
It unfortunately takes forever to get it through the publication process, but we're just about to start that process and go through editing and cover design and all that stuff.
Excellent.
So it takes a while.
Well, what do you do when you've got a contract or two or three in front of you and you've hit a wall and you're fatigued and you're out of stories and ideas? What do you do?
You know, I have been there, but, you know, in all these years, God continually gives me ideas and I just haven't run out. I do have times when I sort of feel dry and I get a little panicked and think, what am I going to do for that next series or that next book? But inevitably, God brings something into my life that I think, you know, wow, that would be a great story. And I really can see stories anywhere. I mean, I can be driving down the street and see someone walking out of a store, and I get an idea. I think, where were they before this, and who were they talking to on the phone, and what are they saying? And, you know, I start what-ifing, and inevitably the story comes.
Mm-hmm. Well, Terry, we have an annual writer's contest that we get lots of entries, and lots of our listeners are very interested in writing. So we've got a fiction track and a nonfiction track. I'm wondering if you would take a few minutes before we wrap up and pray, giving some advice on both fronts, on both of those sides. What are some things an aspiring writer should know?
Well, you know, my big piece of advice right now is don't rush it, because you know, we are in a time when it's easy to self-publish, and you can, you know, it's free to put your book up on Kindle and Nook and the other sites and have it instantly published. And what's happening is that people are doing that too quickly. And I think it's great, you know, that we have the opportunity to do that, but you know, it used to be that you would submit to a publisher and it would be vetted, you know, and by the time you sold to that publisher, you knew that it was, that the book was publishable and it was, strong and, you know, it had been edited and all that. And now people are skipping all those steps and just, you know, if their mother likes it,
yeah,
then they put it up there. And the problem with that is it's up there forever. I mean, and it doesn't help you learn the craft, and it doesn't help you, you know, eventually have a career. So I would just tell people to be very careful, you know, still get it edited, still get, you know, lots of feedback on it before you put it up. Work on it for a long time, you know, make sure that it's something that you're proud of before you put it up there. And if you don't want to go through a publisher, that's fine. But, you know, if you're leaving out that vetting process, then you need to find some other way to get it.
Mm, that is such good advice. I remember having Jim Rubart on the show, had him on a few times, and I asked him the question, being a you know, when he first made his hit on the scene, it was with Brodman Holman, which is a big house, a tough house to get published with. And I said, you had to have been ready before then, but you waited. That had to have been the story. And he said, actually, it was. He went to a writer's conference, and I had smaller houses interested in him. And I think it was Cecil Murphy, one of the great mentors of many writers. I'm pretty sure that was him. But anyway, he mentioned to him, if you let me teach you, if you just push pause and let me work with you, I could really, really help you be excellent.
And so, and he is excellent.
He is.
You know, Jim is a great writer. I'm a big fan of his.
And he did push pause, and he had the self-restraint to just, you know, be teachable. And boy, did it pay off. And I just think that in itself, in this microwave society, we want to, we just want anything right now. But I think you really do gain by waiting. Any other just writing advice that you could give to someone listening today?
One of my other favorite pieces of advice is don't get it right, get it written. Mm. If you are an aspiring writer and you can't seem to finish a book, just tell yourself, don't get it right, get it written. And just write through that first draft without judgment, without letting anybody read it, without going back and fixing things, and just get it down on paper. And then after you do that, you can go back and perfect it. I rewrite a book probably 15 times before I turn it in. Mm. And, you know, I almost have it memorized by the time it's published. But my first draft is not publishable. It's awful. And my husband has been instructed to burn any first draft I have lying around, if I die, mm-hmm. because I don't want anybody getting their hands on it and putting it out there. Mm. So don't get it right, get it written.
That's just excellent. And one last thought about just separating our identity. I know that we're very tied into what we write because it's coming out of our heart and our story and our creativity. But I have found when people have come to me for help, because you were the first published author to make room for me when I self-published my first book, I still just owe you a debt of gratitude for just the insight you gave me. But because you've done that, I help as many people as I can. I can't help everybody who asks, as I'm sure you can't, but as many as I can. And I'm always so amazed that there's few that will come to me, and if I give any kind of gentle feedback, they take offense. There's others who are like, no, this is what I'm hungry for. It's what I'm looking for.
Right.
But others actually get mad. And I'm like, wow.
Yeah. And those are the ones who will not make it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when you find one that says, oh, thank you for this advice. You know, this is helping me so much, and I'm going to rewrite. Those are the people who have a chance. You know, the ones who are willing to put in the hard work. Mm. But, you know, if somebody really just wants praise, they're not going to grow, mm-hmm. and that's just a waste of time.
And even you get your first contract and your second and your 10th and your 15th, you're never above the editing process. You still have to hear from an editor. And so that's a practice.
And I have a tough editor that I've worked with for the whole 20 years I've been in the CBA, in the Christian market. Mm-hmm. And he literally rips my books to shreds.
So you've got to know who you are, right?
Yes, and he sends me a critique letter, and I love that, because it gives me a chance to really examine every part of the book and then dig back in and rewrite again before it comes out.
And I can say with certainty as well that my editors who've challenged me on things made the book better. And so it's a team effort. And that just piece needs to be said, because I've been sort of surprised at some of the little snarkiness from people when I'm trying to help. Okay, so this last quote before we pray from Mark Batterson says, many people never see God part the Jordan River in their lives because their feet are firmly planted on dry ground. We're waiting for God to make a move while God is waiting for us to make a move. We say to God, why don't you part this river? And God says to us, why don't you get your feet wet? But if you make a move, you'll see God move, and he can move heaven and earth. As we get ready to pray here, Terry, wondering if you pray for that person who's maybe has a dream of writing but has been a little bit paralyzed by their fear, but it's time for them to make a move. Would you pray for them?
Absolutely. Father, I just want to lift up anyone out there who is considering becoming a writer. I pray for that person, Lord, that you would help them to commit their work to you, and that you would establish them, and that you would bless them and give them time and give them energy and give them wise partners that can critique them and help them along the way, Lord. I pray, Father, that every word they write would point people to you, and I just thank you for the gift that you've given them. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You are such a class act and a gracious, dear woman, Terry. Appreciate you so much.
Thank you. You are too.
So good to be with you. Look forward to getting that next novel in my hands and getting you back on the show.
Yeah. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. God bless you. Check out Terry's new novel, Twisted Innocence. I know one of our listeners emailed in, says she loves Terry's work, and you're getting a copy. Patty, that's you. You get a copy. Well, you've been listening to Hour One of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a little bit, you'll find a podcast after this first hour program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next hour, Dr. Greg Smalley joins me to talk about what it means to be equally yoked and how to cultivate a rich spiritual life in your marriage. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.